Welcome to the Grace Hill Podcast, a weekly podcast of our Sunday messages driven by our pastor, Michael Norman. Grace Hill exists to bring God's biblical truth to your everyday life. As we begin this week's message, we invite you to open your Bibles and capture what God has in store for you today.
Good morning. How are you guys? You good? It's a good day. It is a good day. I was headed a different direction this week and had sermon prep done and had been working through it and ready to go. And then Saturday morning, I got back from my men's connection group and I just felt like we had to go a different direction. The truth is, it's been an area on my heart for several weeks, but I feel like this is really fresh for us today. This is something we addressed and started addressing the first week of June, and we dealt with that a bit, and now today I feel like we're supposed to go back to it, at least this topic. And so I think for us as Christians, we tend to really capture and really get the topic and the idea of Jesus. I mean, Jesus was God incarnate, God in the flesh, that he walked the earth, and we really understand and we capture that concept. And I think also that we don't really have a trouble with God the Father, that it's, you know, we think of terms of a dad, of a father, but a spiritual father, that we have really a good idea of that concept. But sometimes I think we struggle with who is the Holy Spirit. And that's what we began to cover in June, or we covered in June, was like who the Holy Spirit is, that he's a person, that he leads us, he speaks to us, he can be grieved, and that he's a part of the Godhead that was around in creation when he hovered over the earth. And we see him all through the scriptures, and we see the Holy Spirit in Revelations as well. And so we see the Holy Spirit all throughout the Bible. And today, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 8. That's where we're going to jump in today. And so many times as pastors that we are guilty of telling our audience what to do, but not how to do it. So we're talking about like, okay, hey, you need to read your Bible more. And you're like, yeah, okay, but how? And then we say, you need to pray more. And you're like, absolutely, I agree. I need to pray more, but how? And then we also like tell people about Jesus, tell them about how good God is. And you're like, okay, I will, but how? And so really today that we have been talking a lot about being filled with the Spirit and getting all that God has for us and asking God to give us everything that he has. And now the question is, but how? But how? And that's what we'll cover partially today. There was this incredible church in Michigan that I got to visit and tour their facilities. It was this incredible old Catholic nunnery where they trained their nuns, and it was this beautiful place that had a bell tower. It had these tunnels that connected all 18 buildings one to another. It was this incredible facility. It was old but incredible. And in this old facility, they had this boiler unit, this boiler heater that was that the pilot light was always on, but it wasn't always giving out heat or giving out power. And sometimes in our lives as believers that we have the pilot light of the Holy Spirit in our lives, but whereas when the Holy Spirit fills us that we begin to fire on all cylinders and have the heat and the power, so to speak, of the Christian life. And as we look at the book of Acts, it's often described as volume one of church history. That we see the early church, we see what was happening immediately after the crucifixion of Christ and the resurrection and ascension, and that we see in it several examples of people experiencing the Holy Spirit. We see the first occasion happening on the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. And we see in that moment that the sound of a mighty rushing wind filled the room and tongues settled as fire on them and they began to pray. And then we see again that Philip in Acts chapter 8, where Philip has been in Jerusalem and great persecution breaks out. In fact, one of the great conversions later we're going to talk about, he was persecuting people and tons of the church fled, including Philip. And Philip goes all the way to Samaria, and in Samaria, he begins to preach the gospel. And in Samaria, it says great things are happening, and the Samaritans are coming to Christ. And in that moment, it says that John and Peter, that they came and began to pray for the Samaritan believers, and the Holy Spirit came upon them, and it says something incredible must have happened. So today in Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 5, we're going to read several verses, and I want you to follow along with me today. In verse 5, it says this, "But when they believed Philip, when the Samaritans believed Philip as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed." Let me go back to verse 5. "When Philip came down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there, when the crowds heard Philip, they saw the signs that he performed. They all paid close attention to what he said. So there was great joy in the city. Now for some time, there was a man named Simon who practiced sorcery in the city." And it goes on and it talks about in that passage how he claimed to be something big, that he would perform miracles through the power of Satan, and that he it was just this really demonic thing, and people were kind of shocked at him and amazed at him. And it goes on in verse 12. It says, "When the Samaritans believed Philip, as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus, they were baptized, both men and women. And even Simon himself believed in Jesus and was baptized." How many of you know that's a massive, massive transition right there? "When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Philip in Samaria, that they had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. When they arrived, they prayed for the new believers that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. So when Simon saw that the Spirit had been given by the laying on hands of the apostles, he offered them money. And Peter turns and looks at him and says, 'May your money perish with you, because you thought that you could buy the gift of God with money.'" It must have been something incredible that happened when they received the Holy Spirit for Simon to want to buy it, to spend his wealth on this sign or whatever that happened. And in Acts chapter 9, we see the conversion of one of the most amazing people throughout Scripture. We see it in Paul. Because at the beginning of chapter 8, Paul is literally grabbing people, dragging them out of their house, having them beaten, at some points even having them murdered, put in prison. And he's in chapter 8, he's dragging them out of their homes. And then in chapter 9, that by the end of chapter 9, he's preaching the gospel. What happened? In chapter 8, he's beating Christians. In chapter 9, he's leading people to be Christians. What happened? The first thing that happened is he had an encounter with Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. A light shined down, and he says, "Whoa, what's going on?" And God says, "Why are you persecuting me? I won't do it anymore." He's fearful, and he gives his life to Jesus. The second thing that we see is that he is filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts 9:17, and by verse 20, he's preaching. It's amazing that the greatest critics of Jesus can also be the biggest proponents of Christ when they come to Christ and are filled with the Holy Spirit. Then in Ephesus, in Acts chapter 19, Paul comes across believers who've never even heard about the Holy Spirit. So they said, "Hey, we've heard about Jesus. We heard that he died on the cross. He rose again. We've received Jesus." And they said, "But we don't even know what this Holy Spirit is that you're talking about." And it says that Paul lays hands on them. They speak in other tongues and they prophesied. Now, here's the deal. When we think of prophecy, we think of the Old Testament, and we think of this. "Chris, thus saith the Lord, you play the drums off rhythm one more time and I will smite you." Boom, thunder claps, thunder rolls. Right? We think of like, "Thus saith the Lord, 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 Lord." But really, no, if you look at it in the New Testament and it talks about the gift of prophecy, really the simplest terms that one scholar put it in this way is supernatural encouragement from the Lord. That when someone comes to you and they say something, that Betsy, you're walking away and you're going, "Oh God, you're so good. Thank you for that." Even if it's a rebuke or a correction that it says, you know, "Hey, I feel like the Lord's saying this to you. You got to stop." And because he loves you so much, he wants you to experience his power, that you're going, "Oh man, thank you." That would be the gift of prophecy. But it says here that they believed in Jesus, but they had never heard about the Holy Spirit. And there are so many Christians today who've been baptized or been confirmed or been dedicated or go to church part-time or go to church regularly and yet know very little about the Holy Spirit. And then we see in Acts chapter 10 that Cornelius is speaking to the Gentiles, and at that point, they're not even sure that Gentiles can be saved. The Jews are like we can be saved, but like those non-Jews, we don't know about those guys. And he says that as he's preaching to them halfway through, that something incredible happens, that they begin to speak in tongues, and then they begin to praise God with their voices. And so all through Acts, volume one of church history, you see the Holy Spirit filling and coming upon believers. So guys, for the next few minutes, I want us to talk about the three aspects that happened in these biblical accounts. And so if you're taking notes, I want you to follow along with me today as we talk about this examples in scripture and then how it applies to us today. Number one, if you're taking notes, is this, is what happened when they were filled with the Holy Spirit is number one, they experienced the power of God. They experienced the power of God. Let me give you a full picture and let me say it this way, that the filling of the Holy Spirit rarely happens imperceptibly. In other words, that when there's a filling of the Holy Spirit, an infilling of the Holy Spirit, something powerful happened. The first time in Acts chapter 2, again, verses 2 and 3, it says, suddenly the sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire, and they separated and rest on each of them. Listen, I want you to capture here that it says the sound of a mighty rushing wind, not wind, but the sound of the wind. In other words, this was one of the ruach moments of God. And that word ruach that's used here is also used in the Old Testament. And it's used in the Old Testament to represent wind or breath our spirit, and it's almost as if here you could say the sound of the breath of God entered the room. Chris, can you imagine this ruach moment of God where something powerful happened? And sometimes when you sense the Holy Spirit, you've been there. Maybe it's been in worship. Maybe it's been in the altar time. Maybe when you're at home in your devotional time and you sense God, and it's almost like, you breathe in and you sense the Holy Spirit because he's working and moving in your life. The ruach of God. And then in that same moment that there were tongues that appeared as fire and it separated and it settled on each believer's head, that fire, that sometimes when you feel the Holy Spirit and when there's a sense of the Lord, you feel his power and that purifies our hearts, and the fire of the Holy Spirit gives us a passion to follow Jesus, that this is what was happening in those moments. And then for many times when they experience the Holy Spirit, it may be this overwhelming experience of God's love, where you're like, oh my goodness, God, you love me so much. And I love you. God, I love you with my whole heart. Have you ever been in a moment where it's been from where instead of just being like, yeah, I'm a believer. Yeah, I'm a Christian. But you're in those moments, Cheryl, where it's like, God, I love you so much. God, I just can't express it enough. I love you so much. That there is this sense of this overwhelming love of Jesus. And I want you to listen to what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3. Here's what he says. Paul was praying that the Christians in the church of Ephesus, that they would experience the power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how high and long and wide and deep is the love of Christ. Guys, I want you to capture this today, that the love of God is incredibly strong. Amen? The love of God is so strong that it spans every continent, every person, every race, every nationality, every economic class, that it bridges every continent of our world, and it doesn't matter how far we've fallen, the love of God is there to reach out to us and embrace us and pull us to him. The love of God is incredible. And Paul wants us to grasp that love. It goes on in verse 19, and it says, to know this love that surpasses knowledge. You know what he's saying here? Is that he just doesn't want us to know about the love of God. He wants us to experience this incredible love of God. Why? It goes on, it says, so that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. You see, because when God fills us and we experience his love and he fills us up, that we love as he loves. We love people the way he loves people. What he loves, we love. What he hates, we hate. Because when we experience the love of God, we're filled with that in our hearts. Guys, I love my daughters. Like, I wouldn't trade those for girls for stinky boys for nothing. You guys know that I'm a sentimental dad, and if there's a TV show where there's a dad moment with his daughter, a dad-daughter moment, like suddenly I don't cry in movies, I don't cry in TV shows, but my eyes, whoo, they start misting, right? They're like, you blink a lot, you know, you turn your head away, you go, you step out of the room to make sure, but I'm a sentimental dad that I love my daughters, I love being with them. But there are moments where my daughters, it's not enough just to sit in the room. That there are moments that my daughters need for me to grab them and to hug them with a strong hug, to kiss their cheek the way a dad kisses his daughter's cheek, and to look them square in the eyes and to firmly say, I love you. That sometimes they don't just need to know about my love, sometimes they need to experience my love. And for us, the Holy Spirit helps us to experience the love of God. And as Charles Spurgeon once said, that God has embraced us. And today, the Holy Spirit helps us to experience his love and to experience the power of God. But also, those who were filled with the Spirit, they experienced his power, but also, they were released to praise God with their whole hearts. Listen to Acts chapter 10. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came upon those who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had been with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Acts 10:46, it shows us that the Gentiles were filled with the Spirit and they started praising God. Capture this today. Spontaneous praise is the language of believers who are happy and excited about their experience with God. Spontaneous praise is the language and the habit of those who are excited about their experience with God. And guys, let me tell you this, it's okay. It's okay if the Holy Spirit stirs emotion in you. Guys, if I were to look at my wife, and I were to look at her and there was no emotion, then all of me would not be engaged in the relationship. That if I were to hug her and I were to kiss her cheek and I were to kiss her lips, that if I were to hug her, hold her hand while we're watching a movie and there wasn't some emotion stirred in my heart, all of me would not be engaged in our relationship. And it's the same way in our relationship with God, that he engages our emotions in the process, that it, all of me is included in my relationship with him, and spontaneous praise is a part of what they experience in the Bible. I love what St. Augustine says about God when he says this. The thought of you stirs a person so deeply that they cannot be content unless they praise you, because you have made us for yourselves and our hearts are restless until they rest in you. What a powerful statement. That our hearts are restless, that we are made to praise. Worship is why we were made. And what we see here in Acts 10 is that the Holy Spirit helps us to worship God. The Westminster Catechism says this: a man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Doesn't that make our relationship with God sound so beautiful? To our end goal is to worship and enjoy him Oh, man. I want my relationship with God to be joyful. I want it to be where the Holy Spirit empowers me and helps me to praise God, because praise comes out of two things. Either one, a joyful and grateful heart, or out of a sacrifice of praise, of understanding the nature of God, that I seek the Lord and I praise Him. A man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Don't be afraid to engage all that we are into Him. Years ago, the Church of England had a conference, and at the end of that conference, there was an article in the Times in London, and it said this, and I really love this. It says, "Why is it that if a cinema economy, a comedy produces laughter, the film is regarded as successful? If a theater tragedy brings tears to the audience, the production is regarded as touching. If a football match thrills the spectators, the game is reviewed as exciting. But if a congregation are moved by the glory of God in worship, the audience is accused of emotionalism." Now, guys, there is emotionalism that can thwart good doctrine and healthy worship, but our greatest fear is not emotionalism. That's not where we're at. Here's what happens. The Holy Spirit leads us to engage all that we are into Him. The Holy Spirit engages us and leads us to praising God and worshiping Him and in spontaneous praise, because we're just understanding, God, You are good and Your mercies endure forever. God, You are so good to us, and I can never give You enough praise for all that You are in my life. How many of you've been forgiven of more than you could ever earn your way out of? And then when we understand that and God brings purity to our spirit by the power of the Holy Spirit, the only thing that we can do is say, God, You are good, and worship Him from the bottom of our hearts. And we see that in this passage that the Gentiles praised God as they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And then what we see in Scripture is this, is not only would they experience the power of God and they experienced praise, spontaneous praise, is the Bible says that they received a new language. In the upper room, the story of the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10, the story of Ephesus in Acts chapter 19. You can look it up in your Catholic Bible. You can look it up in your Reformed Bible. You can look it up in your Pentecostal Bible. You can look it up in your Baptist Bible, that this happened in those moments. And here's what we need to understand, is that they received a new language, and tongues literally translates as the same word as languages. And so it could be the ability to speak in a language that you've never learned, or according to the Bible, it could be an angelic language as well. According to Acts 13:1, he says, if I speak in tongues of men or of angels. And so they received this new language. And so biblically, they received the Lord, again, earthly ability to speak an earthly language or an angelic language. And the gift of tongues has been blessing people all through the New Testament and throughout church history. But for some, it's this incredibly confusing topic. So let me ask the question, what exactly is the gift of speaking in tongues? Let me boil it down to the simplest way that Scripture describes it. It's basically a way to pray. If you're looking at 1 Corinthians 14, verse 2, it says this, that for those who speak in a tongue do not speak to people, but they speak to God. So in other words, they're praying. It says in verse 4 that it edifies the believer. It says whoever speaks in tongues edifies himself. So what we need to understand here is that the gifts that edify the church are far more important, but it doesn't devalue this gift, because what it does is it strengthens us in our prayer language, as that's a gift that the Lord gives the believer, that it encourages us and edifies our spirit. How many of you ever need encouragement or edification in your life? And then it goes on, and when we pray this way, the benefit goes far beyond our human understanding, because it says in verse 14 that if I pray in a tongue, that my spirit prays. So let me give you an example. The average person has 20,000 words in their vocabulary. They said Winston Churchill was incredibly learned, incredibly educated, incredibly intelligent, and that he knew 50,000 words, and that even he and you and I and he would have trouble sometimes expressing the emotions inside of us and getting those out. Even with that many words, there's times that we have trouble expressing what's inside of us. Let me give you an example. That I'm out with my oldest daughter the other day, and she came home, and we see this baby. Our friend has a baby, and she sees it, and here's what she does. She's like, oh, isn't this baby so cute? And she's holding Lennon's hand as the size of a baby. So I'm holding his hand here, his giant paw. And he's like, oh, isn't it so cute? It's just, I just want to, oh, just so cute. You are so, oh, I just want to. And she goes, ah! She couldn't express what was inside of her, even with the 20,000 word vocabulary. And then she goes, oh, I just want to eat you up. And I was like, step away from the baby. Step away from the baby. Had to get in and break it up. There was such excitement and emotion over seeing our friend's baby that she couldn't even express really what was in her heart. There was such excitement. And that's what happens sometimes with us, that we have so much in our heart that we want to express to God, that when we pray in the gift of tongues, that it enables us to express what we really feel in our spirits without going through the process of translating it into English. But why do it? That's the deal. Why do it? First of all, the Bible says that we receive the Holy Spirit at salvation. According to John 20:22, it says Jesus breathed on his disciples and he said, receive the Holy Spirit. So that was a regeneration experience, that we have the Holy Spirit of salvation. If anyone says you don't have the Holy Spirit of salvation, they biblically don't know what they're talking about. So those who you grew up in a Pentecostal background, they said, yeah, well, you don't have the Holy Spirit, you know, until you do such and such. Really, according to the Bible says you do. When Jesus said he breathed on them, received the Holy Spirit, salvation, you receive that. But we see in Acts that there was a coming upon, a filling with the Holy Spirit that doesn't affect our salvation. It is something that is a gift from God, as many other gifts that there are. But why do it, and where does it help us? So that's the bigger deal here, is why do it? If anyone tells you that you have to speak in tongues to be saved, tell them that that is damnable heresy. How are you saved? By grace, through faith, so that no one can boast. That the other is heretical, that is condemned by God. All right, so where does it help and why do it? First of all, it's simply a gift that God would give to his believers. It's a gift that he gives to Christians. It's gift, not force. It's a gift that he gives to us. And here's several areas where it helps to pray in the spiritual language that God gives us. Number one, during praise and worship. That's just when we're saying, hey, God, you are so good. And the Bible talks about singing a new song, spontaneous worship to God. That sometimes it helps us just to pray in this language, and that helps us to express to God what we're feeling. Second of all, it helps us in times of stress. When we don't know what to pray and we're going through a difficult time, just to pray in this gift and allow the Holy Spirit to pray through us. Third is this, when you're praying for someone else. When you're praying for someone else and you don't even know how to pray for them, maybe that you don't even live near them, you just feel like you're supposed to pray for them. They live states away, and God brings them to your heart, to your mind, and you begin to pray. You just begin to pray in the Spirit, and oftentimes you'll find that as you do that, what happens after that is you begin to know in English where you should begin to pray for them. It's amazing that as we let the Holy Spirit pray through us, and that we begin to sense where we should pray in English, and the Lord directs us in that way. The Bible even says that we praise with groans through us that we can't understand, but the Holy Spirit understands. I know that there would be a ton of questions. With the background of this congregation, tons of questions on the topic. Let me give you a real life experience that was a pretty amazing moment. At our church in Houston where we pastored, we had an amazing set of musicians, much like Grace Hill does. We had this large group of musicians, only we didn't have drummers. Here, we've got three drummers that we can just pull out off the top of the hat, and they're all like knocking it out of the park, you know. And so like we've got drummers that can play. And so, but there, we ended up having to hire a drummer, and he'd come in every Sunday, and he'd play on Sunday morning and Sunday night at the church, and we ended up hiring him from one of the biggest bars in the country, that he was a friend of one of our musicians. And he wasn't a believer, and he played incredible, and on the third Sunday, that he sat about halfway back during service, the center aisle, the third Sunday, him and his two kids walked to the front, weeping, crying, and they gave their heart to Jesus. That's awesome, right? It's awesome that we hire a guy just to play for us and his life is transformed. And he would regularly say, hey, I believe in Jesus. He saved me. I'm man, he's the Son of God. But all that other stuff, I don't know about. I don't really believe in everything else. Well, what's everything? Anything else. I believe in Jesus. I'm following Jesus. I don't know if I believe in anything else. The spiritual stuff, you know, like anything else, just Jesus. Oh, so him forgiving you, is that spiritual? Yeah, but that's all I believe in. All right, cool. In a Sunday night service, that this wasn't necessarily the normal for our church, but on a Sunday night service, like a guy begins to pray in his prayer language loud enough to where someone on stage heard him. And then the guy on stage says, hey, I feel like I'm supposed to tell you what the Lord placed on my heart that he said. It's the tongue interpretation of tongue. And then he said, he began to tell it. And it was just this really sweet thing. And it was just like the whole congregation, like, oh, that really must have been from the Lord. It was really powerful. We went on with service. Afterwards, the drummer walked up to our praise and worship leader. He said, hey, why did you tell everybody what he said? We all understood him. He said, well, was he speaking in English? He goes, no, but I understood every word he said. He goes, did I tell everybody what he said? He said, yes, word for word. So why did you have to repeat what he already said? Like, okay, well, hey, I got tons of questions about this. I don't understand it. That's what God is saying here, that there is a process that he's laid out for us in Scripture. And the guy was saying, from this point forward, I believe that God can do the miraculous. So that's where I want us to understand today. All I'm saying is this, is that God has gifts for us, spiritual gifts for us, that are to benefit us and to edify us and to encourage us and to empower us. How many of you want the encouragement of God, the edification of God, the empowerment of God, the strengthening of God? How many of us want the gifts of God that would be a benefit to our lives, that when we're stressed, we can pray and then suddenly our spirit, the Bible says, is edified, and I may still have to deal with the circumstance, but instead of being stressed out, I've got peace and can just handle it because I've been encouraged that the Lord has these gifts for his children that aren't weird. And now, are there excess? Are there abuses? Absolutely. But let's throw out the abuse, not the gift. Let's throw out the excess, not this beautiful gift of God that he has for us believers. So here's the deal. Why would we not ask for the things that will encourage and edify our lives? Because maybe, just maybe, God wants to bless us in a powerful way through these gifts. Not maybe he does. Maybe I don't know how to pray for my family. My mom and I, our relationship is broken. She's miles away. I don't even know how to pray for her. And we begin to pray in the Spirit and allow God to pray through us and then direct us on how to pray. That I'm stressed over this, that we just begin to pray in the Spirit. That we begin spontaneous praise. God, thank you. You are so awesome. That allows us to worship something bigger than ourselves. That maybe God wants to bless us in this way. That we don't know how to worship and we just begin to pray in the Spirit like we're talking directly to God. We're stressed out and we allow his peace to flow in our lives. God wants to bless you and encourage you and to see that, that give gifts to his children. And so here's my encouragement. Is to seek God and ask him for the gifts. Now, I don't want us seeking necessarily for the gift over the giver, but the Bible talks about multiple gifts of the Spirit that he says, hey, these are for our lives. And we never seek the gift over the giver. We seek the giver and say, Lord, whatever you want for me, I want to have that. And so that's what I encourage you today, is to seek God and say, I want everything that you have for my life. Let me be open to the gifts that you want to give me. Very simple, like I'm going to give my wife good gifts. I'm going to give my children good gifts. As good as I can give, I'm going to give them good gifts. And how much more is a Heavenly Father who's unfrail, a Heavenly Father who's unflawed, I'm very flawed and frail, how much better is the gifts that he's going to give to us? that we can trust and enjoy and embrace. Here's where I want to go today with this. If you're praying, I'm going to encourage you to go home and pray on your own. I'm going to ask you to begin to seek God for all of his gifts that he would have for your life. Not something that is not from him, but something that is from him. And so if you're taking notes today, there should be room on your notes to write these things down if you want to write them down. So if you're praying on your own, number one is this. Is I encourage you to ask God to forgive you. Ask God to forgive you because one of the top hindrances to receiving the gifts of God would be unconfessed sin. Second of all, turn from any area of your life that you know is wrong. You say, okay, I want the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I want all that God has for me. I want to grow in my relationship. Whatever the case may be, I'm seeking God. But I know this area is sinful, that we turn away from that. We ask forgiveness, we turn away, and we begin to pursue what is righteous and what is good and what is holy. Then we begin to ask God to fill us with the Spirit. And we go on seeking him until we find him. We go on knocking on doors until they're open. We go on asking until we receive. And then if you would like to receive one of the gifts, specifically ask. The Bible talks about the gifts of the Holy Spirit that are available. And you simply begin to ask him for those gifts. And then you believe that you're going to receive them. The Bible also talks about how doubt, unconfessed sin, fear, and inadequacy, those are major hindrances to receiving all that God has for us in our lives. And then number five is this, believe that you'll receive it from God. Again, a doubt is a hindrance. Number six, persevere and keep seeking. And number seven, if you've prayed for a gift, look for opportunities to use that gift. You say, hey God, I want the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Okay, and the Bible says ask for them, seek them. The greater gifts particularly, and then look for opportunities to use those gifts. And so here's what I'm going to do. We're going to close today with this. We're going to close with a time of worship and saying, Lord, I want all that you have for my life. I want all that you would want for me to have in my life. We're going to sing a worship song, and then we're going to close in prayer. And I'm going to encourage you to go home and just say in your devotional time, say, Lord, give me everything that you have for my life. Will you stay with me today? I'm going to ask that you close your eyes, and I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to go into a time of worship. And while we're in this time of worship, just begin to say, Lord, I want your gifts, and what gifts would you want me to have? I want you to ask him that. Maybe say, hey, I don't know. This is new to me. Just begin to say, Lord, what gifts would you want me to have? Father, today I pray for every man and woman in this room that, Lord, today we would not be tied to, we wouldn't be fearful, we wouldn't doubt, we would explore Scripture, see what you have for our lives, and then we would seek everything that you have for us, that we would seek the gifts of the Holy Spirit because they're an encouragement, an edification, an empowerment to our lives, and they allow us, Lord, to even be a blessing and an encouragement and an edification to others' lives. So, Lord, today that we would be open to what you would have for our lives. Today, Lord Jesus, that we would experience your power, spontaneous praise, that we would receive every gift that you have for us today. In the name of Jesus.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. Grace Hill is always about knowing God and growing in God. And we want to hear from you. If you have a prayer request or simply a question, you can email us at info@gracehill.cc.